Welcome again to the time of the service when we read a Bible passage together. And I want you just to think how remarkable that is, that an all-powerful creator God chooses to speak to you and to me through the Bible. A relationship between a powerful God and each one of us, because I believe that God wants to say something to you. So let's pray for his help as we do that. Father, thank you that you choose to reveal yourself and your will to each one of us. And I pray for each of us as we look at your word together today, that we would sense you speaking to us, that we would sense you applying to our hearts the places where we need conviction and challenge, and the places where we need encouragement and direction, that we would have a clarity about what you are saying to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to do that to each one of us, and then to empower us in doing that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Different setting this week. We're having work done on our house. That means we're away from the house, so I've had to borrow a friend's garden to get a decent Wi-Fi signal. Hence why you see some greenery in the background. But our passage this week is Luke 22, 21 to 27. And we're going to look at intimacy. Wow, God speaking to you and to me, intimacy, vulnerability, and betrayal. And the passage really follows, as might sound obvious, straight on from last week. But last week we were looking at the Lord's Supper. We're looking at the meal that Jesus shared with the disciples. And we're still in that setting. So he's just shared that first communion with them. And then it goes on, straight from that dialogue with verse 21. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And again, we pray that God will speak to us through his word. Okay, so here we are at the Lord's table, the disciples in the presence of Jesus, a Jesus who spent time with them, who washes their feet, who has shared the Lord's Supper with them, and now he is going on to talk about one of them going to betray them. I wonder whether you've met some important people in your lifetime. That's a fun table talk kind of question for you, even perhaps. I wonder if any of you have met the Queen. Well, there was a time when I thought I might meet the Queen, and that was back in 1977. And I have some pictures from that time, back in 1977. There you go, there's a slightly younger looking Queen. And here she is visiting the town where I was living. And I was actually a scout at that time. And you can see that there is a line of scouts here, right by the Queen. And it shows you something about how times change. But we were briefed as the front cordon, so the line between the crowds and the Queen. And before she came on her walkabout, it was explained to us that we needed to be ready to link arms to keep people back. That's these young looking scouts that you see here as the security cordon. And then when the Queen came along, we were not to speak to her unless she spoke to us. And I was in that line, and actually as she came along, she stopped right in front of me and she spoke to the people behind me, and I kept quiet according to my briefing that I wasn't the one who was spoken to. But I was that line of protection between the crowd and the Queen, and I had been briefed on how to protect her, or when to address her, what way to speak about her. how do we protect different people? I wonder how many of you recognise this car. I've got my head in the middle of it, but maybe you've recognised it as a car that's called the Beast, the American presidential car. And actually, since the president changed and it's now Donald Trump, there's been a new version of this car, and details of it are kept pretty secret, but the latest one has all kinds of protection on it. The door to get in and out of the car is supposed to weigh the same as the door on a Boeing 777, and it makes a completely airtight lock as it goes in there, so it protects the car from any kind of gas attack. The car has its own oxygen supply, all of these different things. It has a fridge full of the president's blood in it. It has ability to cut, to put fires out. Obviously has guns, different things in it. Run flat tires, all kinds of things that are designed to produce a completely protected, a cocoon type environment for the American president. We go to great lengths to protect important people, both physically like this, and also in protocol, how you can speak to these people, when you can speak to these people, whether you can get an appointment to speak with any of these people. There is a kind of a bubble, a cocoon around them that is designed to protect them and to protect their time, and they get to choose who they spend that time with. That's important people, the Queen, the American President. But maybe we're not so different. We go to great lengths to give protected environments for important people, but I think most of us also try to live our lives in protected cocoons. Almost like the picture, with a bubble around us. Whatever activity we're doing, we try to ensure that what other people are doing is not going to infect us. Affect us, but these days in the COVID world we might say infect us. So think about the ways that you try and protect your life, who can influence you, who you can keep your front door shut on, who you can keep out, and you'll realise that there are lots of ways in which we protect ourselves from the influence of other people and from specific individuals and those we don't know. We want to have control over who can speak into and affect our lives. When you realise that, I think it's all the more remarkable that we think again about the Jesus story. Jesus is God incarnate, 100% God, who chose to live on earth among us as 100% man. He chose to be with us. Not inside the Beast, some presidential car that would protect him. Not with loads of staff around him who are designed to keep different people away. But he chose to be incarnate, God living with and among us. And we see that in his life with the disciples, that he picked out the 12 disciples who he specifically spent big chunks of time with, but also the wider crowds that were following him and the individuals that we read about him meeting with. He chose to be with those people. Isn't that amazing? An all-powerful God who chose to be with us, with no protective bubble around. And we read that very simply in Philippians 2. It's not a passage you know well. It's one of the best passages, I think, in the Bible, even just to memorise. But Jesus, not considering himself... And I've forgotten the words now. came from heaven to be among us here on earth. You read through the first verses of Philippians chapter 2, and you will see how Jesus accepted a vulnerability. He went from the protected environment of heaven and he came to live in a world that would expose him to suffering and to pain, even to time wasting and different things that happen. He made himself vulnerable by living among us. spending time with people, you want to create intimate times. I mean, we're in the middle of this Last Supper, the intimate time that he was having with the disciples. It wasn't just a formal meal where it might just be polite conversation among people you don't know very well. These were the disciples that he was living with, he was traveling with, they were sleeping in the similar environment, or whatever their setup would have been. They knew each other 24 hours a day. And so when you come together, having been a team of people who were seeing different things happening, who went through what sometimes would have been dramatic and traumatic situations, when you come together for a meal like this, it really is an intimate time, an intimate space that Jesus had created with the disciples, and with them he had shared the Last Supper, the communion that we were reading about last week. So Jesus came to be among us. He seeks intimate time with individuals, and he invested time with them, even those he knew who would fail him, maybe often fail him. Here we are heading up to the time when he would be arrested, when he would be put on the cross, and we know that Peter will deny even knowing him several times, and we often make a fall guy of Peter for that. For the way that he denied knowing Jesus. But remember, the other disciples weren't even to be seen at that time. Peter was the one most reluctant to run away, who was following, trying to see what would happen. And in that situation, he was the one who was challenged as to whether he knew Jesus and denied him. Each one of the disciples, we've got the accounts of the times they didn't understand Jesus, of the times that they asked questions that were considered foolish, the times when they did things that weren't the things that he wanted them to do, when even he would turn and say, "Get behind me, Satan, that's the wrong way. I don't want to go that way." They failed him, as we fail him, many times. And yet they were the people, even knowing that Jesus chose to spend time with. I wonder how you did on the table talk question about thinking of qualities of friends that you would want to choose, or qualities that might be in friends that you would want to choose. Sometimes if we know people's weaknesses, that might put us off the friendship. But Jesus knew the weaknesses of each of the disciples, and he knew the weaknesses of you and of me, and yet he chooses to spend time with us. And there are other parts of that that are beyond our understanding, because if he had that insight to know how people would fail him, it's all the more remarkable to think that here in the midst of those disciples who were sharing this meal with him was Judas, who Jesus knew now, and we see it clearly in this passage. At this point, Jesus was aware that one of those disciples, Judas, was going to betray him. And yet he's not suddenly in anger, ready to threaten him, ready to push him out of the crowd. He's still vulnerable to that group that are with him, including Judas, who would betray him. And I'm not going to pretend that I understand fully how that works, but I just wanted to point it out to you. There were the disciples there who we know had faith in Jesus. We can easily picture as those who are already in glory with him. And what happens to Judas? We don't know the situation there yet, except his didn't seem to be a full and complete trust in Jesus. And yet at this time, there is no instant judgment for him. Jesus is still there at the meal table with somebody who will betray him. Let's think ahead a bit further in a way that's perhaps poignant at this time in the midst of the COVID virus going around. One of the toughest things, I think, when we're confronted with is to realise that those who are facing death, perhaps not from COVID, but from other situations, they're facing death and they can't meet with those that they love. They're facing a lonely death. And sometimes when people suffering right now, in the midst of this COVID pandemic, know that they're facing that, it puts some pretty strong emotions in them as to why nobody can let their relatives meet with them, or why the relatives will get angry as to why they cannot meet with their dying husband or wife or mum or dad. Things that can easily make people angry, bitter, grumpy, because they know they are facing a lonely death when they may well feel abandoned. That's poignant because it's present time. But it's also poignant to us understanding Jesus at this time, because he knew he was about to be facing a lonely death. And that means that those people who are sat at the table with him right now, he knows actually are about to run away. They're not going to be with him as he faces his toughest challenge. And yet, he's taking time, he's creating this intimate space with them, and he's sharing his heart with them at this time, without bitterness, without anger, without grumpiness. It teaches us something about the way I think we should face challenges, should face suffering. It shows us the character of God in these different situations. And of course, we're not far away from him uttering those last words that say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's an acceptance of the weakness in these people, and yet Jesus chooses to spend time with them. Jesus, God incarnate, chooses to be with us. And I think it was very deliberate. Jesus took time for people. So do we? Do you take time for people? Do we understand what that meant? It means being vulnerable to people, because, and I've been challenged on this personally in the last couple of weeks, asking people for different things, relying on them for different things, actually makes you vulnerable. And I had a situation where I knew I needed help for a couple of things, so I can either pay money, not always money that I have, to get jobs done, or I can go and ask people. And my instinct was, I do not want to ask people for help or for a favour. I want to stand on my own feet, and I want to be able to do it. And I was challenged, even as I prepared this message, to realise that sometimes we have to make ourselves vulnerable to other people. That's how we get relationships of influence, when we work with other people, when there's a trust there that means if they let us down, we're messed around and we struggle. Because that's what Jesus did. An all-powerful God who came incarnate to be with us, to live with the disciples, to seek for God's kingdom to come through what these disciples would be doing. He didn't have to do that. He could kind of snap fingers, give orders, make all kinds of things happen. But he chooses to achieve things through vulnerable relationships, or being vulnerable in relationships with us as individuals. And wow, I think it takes a lot for us to understand what that meant. And sure enough, in the situation I faced, I've been helped out by different people, but also one of them didn't come through with the promise he'd made. And my first reaction was, that's it, I don't want to have to rely on other people that way. If I can do it myself, if I can secure it, if I can be stronger, I'll feel better. It's more hassle to ask others. Jesus did not consider us too much hassle. He wants to see his kingdom come through what you and I, even a weak you and I, are able to do. Why did Jesus value those disciples? Because we have a God who values relationship. He could do it other ways, but he chooses to delight in the relationship. You think of a parent and a child trying to get different things done. If an adult wants to see a car washed and washed well, he probably doesn't want his five-year-old child to help him do it. And yet, sometimes he can take great delight in seeing his five-year-old child try to do it with him and to learn how to do it. And I think that gives us something of the picture of Jesus working through the disciples. He delights in seeing us wanting to be part of what he is doing. So what qualities did Jesus look for and the people that he spent time with. I think it's quite simple. When we read Jesus challenging the disciples, he would just say, follow me. Make my priorities your priorities. Choose to spend your time with me. It was availability that was the key quality that Jesus looked for in the disciples. Of course, it doesn't stop there, but it starts there. Availability, and then a desire for God's kingdom to come, which involves repentance. It involves us realizing the things that are wrong in our lives and saying, we want to see that change. We want God's kingdom. We know that means that we have to change and repent of our sins and turn, and with God's help, be transformed to the lives that he wants us to live. But the first quality, the first call, the first instruction is follow me. It starts with availability to what he wants to do in each one of us. And then in this passage, verse 27, to be great, we serve. And that's spoken in contrast to the selfish kings, verse 25. We, rather than the king who wants to lord it over people, we have a servant king. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, then we have to be the servant of others. So what applications can we take away from this passage? Intimacy, vulnerability, and betrayal. I think first of all I want to point out to you that that's countercultural. We want to live in a world that sets boundaries and keeps distances. We want to live in a world where we are so strong and independent that we are not vulnerable to others. And we certainly don't want to expose ourselves to a situation where betrayal happens. And when it does, we tend to live our whole lives hurt and unable to get over it. And we have the ability to see Jesus change each of those values in us, that we might seek intimacy, that we might be willing to be vulnerable, and that we might be willing to trust his healing and his rebuilding of trust, even in situations where there has been betrayal. How do we achieve that? Well, the way we achieve that is to say that our security is in God. Nothing else. Not in the house, not in the insurance policies, not in particular relationships, but our security is in God. Because ultimately we know, as we have faith in him, that our life is secure in him, and our future, our life after death even, is secure in him. Our security is in God. It's not something that you can earn by your achievements. It's not something in you relative to others, because very often we look at how good are we by comparing ourselves with others. We look at how we are doing in life, whether we think we're poor or rich, whether we have what we need, by comparing ourselves with others. The whole exam fiasco at the moment, people are looking to see how they feel they fared as against how others fared. Our security is in God. It's not relative to how we rate ourselves relative to other people. It's not in the things that we have. Things that in bushfires happening in California at the moment get lost. In health, things that can get lost. It's not in those things. So our security is in God, nothing else. And we have to choose to be available for relationships by choosing vulnerability. Think of different party situations, and you might have those who are king of the party, the queen of the party, who are right there in the midst of the activity and it comes naturally to them, and perhaps that's part of being an extrovert. And you see those who are on the edge, sat around the room, a bit nervous, reluctant to talk to other people, and fearful of how the talk will go when they engage with different people. Well, parties, we might all be different, but actually in relationships, I think there constantly is that same choice. The moment you engage with other people, you can feel vulnerable in that relationship. The more trust you put in other people, the closer the relationship becomes, there is a vulnerability in that. Jesus chose to be close with us. He made himself vulnerable in relationships. How could we not be willing to do the same thing? Even though at times when we do that, we'll be hurt, and it encourages us to want to step back and to make ourselves less vulnerable. Look again at the example of a Jesus who valued relationships such that he was willing to make himself vulnerable in those relationships. So I encourage you, be targeted in it. Pray for and seek other people's success. We are a group of people together at SVC. We are a family of believers. We are God's kingdom community. And when we see each other, it shouldn't just be a polite, "Oh, okay, you're doing all right." It should be a heart's desire that we can see each other thriving and growing, being transformed into a God-like, Christ-like character that values what he values, that is able to put aside the sinful choices, the old nature, and say, "I want God's kingdom values in my life." So we can pray for each other in the areas where we struggle, because we all face very real struggles. And as we see each other growing, as we see each other doing well, I think we ought to be able to affirm that, maybe sometimes with words of encouragement. Maybe sometimes you read something that you think would bless other people, being willing to pass those things on. And when we see those things being achieved, I think we should be able to congratulate people and find ways to celebrate their success in those different areas, because that's what Jesus did in spending time with the disciples. So let's be specific. Pray for and seek other people's success. It means creating opportunities for them. When I was working in missions in Japan, we were looking at whether we had short-term missionaries come out, and many of the older missionaries who were very godly, who had achieved lots of great things, their first reaction to having lots of people come short-term to Japan was, "No way. They're a waste of time. It takes too much time explaining things to them. They ask too many questions and they get too many things wrong. We don't want short-termers." And then you keep asking and they'd say, "Well, if you want them, fine, but please leave us in the areas we've been involved in." Well, by the time we left Japan, we were seeing over 100 people come each year as short-term workers, and it was one of our great areas of blessing to see what God did through them. But we had to choose that we wanted to create and give opportunities, even knowing that they might ask questions, even knowing that they might get things wrong. We had to choose to create opportunities for them. And again, we touched on it, but when we then see them blessed, when we then see God using people in those situations, we want to celebrate that with them. If you read through Nehemiah and the wall building around the city of Jerusalem that we've looked at previously in the past, actually they had something that we sometimes lack, and that was a party culture at each milestone, not just a rave in the midst of the COVID crisis that you can say is selfish and just indulgent, but actually a time when they said, "Wow, we've made progress on the wall. We want to acknowledge the achievements of those who've been working towards that," and they celebrated it. And then we have a very clear biblical challenge to pray for our enemies and to love our enemies. Why is that relevant to this talk? I remind you again of all the people that were sat around the table. Sometimes I think it would have been possible, if it was me who was in the place of Jesus, to feel that everyone at that table was my enemy because they'd let me down at different times. I think it challenges us when we pray for other people to look at them through God's eyes and to recognize that they may not be our enemies. They may be people who've just struggled in different situations. But then we also had Judas at this table, who we could say was the enemy of Jesus in this situation. But we're called to love our enemies. And even Judas was sat at this table with Jesus, spending time at this point with him. So I encourage you too, not just to think, "Oh, pray for your enemy means I can't get angry with them," but to say, "The people that I struggle with, I'm actually going to take time for. and maybe privately, maybe in a hidden place, but you're going to take time to pray for them and to say, what does God want for that person? How could I do better at relating to that person or seeing that person blessed? Be vulnerable. Don't just make yourself an island and back away, but say, I'm going to pray for that person, and I'm going to seek to see them with God's eyes. So how has this passage spoken to you? It was the intimate space of that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, knowing that his death was to come very soon. He was a king. He was an all-powerful God who was born on this earth vulnerable and who chose to spend time with individuals. He chose to use his power to serve rather than his power choose to use his power to live in a protected environment. He was among us as one who serves. And no servant is greater than his master. So we have those choices too as to how we live our lives and whether we are willing to make ourselves vulnerable, whether we're going to create those intimate spaces and intimate relationships, and whether we're going to embrace God's values in doing that, even when we feel that those around us let us down. We pray for God's healing and God's help to overcome that. Let's just do that. Father, thank you for the way that you revealed yourself to us, that you seek an intimate relationship with each one of us. May we not just be passive receivers, but may we also be those who choose to serve, who choose to enjoy relationships with others where we seek their blessing and where we seek to be your kingdom community together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.